If you would turn with me to our text this morning, which is Romans chapter 12. I want to read the whole thing, and we will cover most of it, but we'll focus on the first few verses primarily, but we will see how the first few verses impact the rest of the chapter in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would be using your word this morning to change us. Lord, we desire to be changed. We desire to become more like Christ. Help us this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we'll cover this chapter, but I said we'll focus initially on the first few verses. The believer's response, the right response to mercy and grace. First, we'll look at Paul's appeal and motivation for that appeal, and then we'll look at the right response of Christians in and towards the church, sacrificial humility and servanthood in verses 3 to 8. We will then look at marks of the true Christian toward believers and unbelievers in verses 9 through 21. Let's first look at Paul's appeal. If you look at me at the first two verses, Paul says, I beseech. Paul says the word is to urge, to exhort, to call upon. Paul is calling upon the brethren in the Church of Rome. I beseech you, he says. He is speaking to the church, to the brethren, to the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul begins the book of Romans in chapter 1, speaking as an apostle of Christ and a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is both authoritative as an apostle, and he is a humble servant like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a humble servant is exactly what Paul has in mind here in our text, as he will urge the brethren toward the same. Then he says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore. Paul's not only speaking of what he just said in chapter 11, where he addresses how and why the Gentiles were gathered in and grafted in to the true Israel of God, the chosen elect of God. The Gentiles were grafted in because of the disobedience of the Jews. He's not only speaking of that, where he praises God in the end of chapter 11, but he's also speaking of all that he said in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. His entire argument of the gospel of grace and the mercy of God in the justifying and the sanctifying of his saints. Paul's primary appeal and exhortation here is that in light of the gospel that he has thoroughly expounded in these chapters, the brethren should present themselves, their entirety of their bodies, all that they are, to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He can urge the church at Rome and to us to be living sacrifices because, like Paul, they and we have been born again to a living hope by the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ. In the Old Testament, the required sacrifices were put to death, and they were offered by the conveyor. They were conveyed to God as a sacrifice. Our Father has offered his Son as the final sacrifice for all his chosen ones. And all of us have died with Christ. If we are in him, we have died with Christ. And now we must offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the will and the purposes of God. Paul here calls the church to a life of sacrifice, primarily in the context of the church. He's speaking to the church, but also toward the world and even toward our enemies. The sacrifice is to be holy and acceptable to God. It is our spiritual worship. The word here, it says reasonable, but it can be interpreted our spiritual worship. And it is our spiritual worship, and it is to be a life that is separate, holy, separate from the world, and a life of holy obedience to his will. Peter, speaking of acceptable spiritual sacrifices in 2 Peter, says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:18 says, we have been set free from sin, and we have become slaves of righteousness. So we are called to a self-denying life that follows the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, suffering servant who gave his entire life to the will of his Father and died a sacrificial life and death for you and for me. Our spiritual worship, brethren, is the offering of our whole lives to the will of God. And his will is that we lay down our own lives and pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus spoke of such total sacrifice when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus didn't call us to hate our families. Of course, we're taught in the Bible not to hate, right? To murder anyone. He didn't call us to hate our family, but he calls us to love and serve him above everything and everyone else. So he finishes with the words, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Sacrifice is about giving up. It's about losing something. It's about laying down our lives for the sake of others. We are no longer our own, the scriptures say, but we were bought with a price, and that price being the life of our Savior. That was the price that was paid, who took the wrath of our Holy Father for you and me. And Paul is calling us to glorify our Savior in and with our bodies, our entire selves, giving our all for what he loves, his church, his body. Each one of his precious saints were called to live a life of sacrifice for them. Brethren, Paul does not leave us, though, without motivation. He does not leave us to our own selves. He says, by the mercies of God, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. These are the mercies Paul described in chapter 1, verse 18, because the first 17 verses are all about what God is praising God. Here now, from 18 to the end of chapter 11, he's speaking of all of the mercies that he's just described for 11 chapters. It'd be impossible to enumerate that today. But the mercies are definitely his compassion, the compassion that he has and his pity for those whom he has called before time began. These mercies are in the bosom of God. It's who he is. He's merciful. He is good. He is compassionate. Our Heavenly Father has this heart of compassion which overflowed from his love for sinners like you and me, which we learn from this morning again, stems from the love that's in the Trinity, which is such a perfect love, and yet that love has been extended to you and me through Christ. And he gave up his only son as a sacrificial lamb for our redemption and our justification. That is the mercies of God, brethren. His mercies also include his patience, his long-suffering, his love, and his grace toward us who were enemies, who were dead in sin, without hope in this world. We had no hope, but God called us through his mercy and grace. It is this indescribable, brethren, this divine mercy that should compel us to a life of dedication, whereby we sacrifice ourselves on the altar of God's grace. Die to self, die to the world, and put everything, our entire selves, at the disposal of our great Savior. As bondservants, we are called to say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do today, Lord? In verse 2, after giving us the motivation to press on in the life of self-sacrifice for God's kingdom, Paul now shows us what is required in order to do that. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must shun this world and all its allures. The world will pull us away from being thankful. Part of giving ourselves as a living sacrifice is to be thankful for the mercies of God. That's what sacrifices are all about. There are sacrifices of thanksgiving in the Old Testament. But being thankful is why you would want to sacrifice for the God who has given us such great mercies. But he says, don't be conformed. And we need to shun this world and be thankful, because if we don't, if we start moving away from being a sacrifice for the God who gave us all these things, and we start to move away toward the world, we stop thinking about these mercies that God has given to us and all the things he's done for us, because the world starts pulling us, and we can't have our mind, we can't have our meditation on this great Savior, on the great mercies that God has given to us through him. The allure of this world is like a desert. I've never been in a desert. Anybody else have been in a desert? I've never been in a desert. But I've heard stories about being in a desert. If you're in a desert and you're dry and you're thirsty, the Lord was in a desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He was dry, he was thirsty. And if you're in the desert and you're that dry and thirsty, your mind starts to wander. And all of a sudden you see great bodies of water. And you're so excited because you see that body of water. You think, oh man, I got to go. And you run toward that body of water. And you're ready to jump in and splash and be like a kid. And you realize that it was a mirage. And you were totally deceived. And now you're depressed as well as dry and hungry. That's what the world is like, chasing after the world. In John 1, 2:17, he says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's what we're called for, to do the will of God. In Galatians 1, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to deliver us from this evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here in our text, Paul is warning us not to be fashioned after this age, but the opposite is required. We must be transformed. We must be changed on the inside. It's not just our thinking and our reasoning that needs to be changed. We need to be changed here, inside. And it's our inner disposition. Paul is going to deal with our inner disposition, our hearts. The transformation is just not, but it's not a one-time thing where we're saved. God saves us. He opens our eyes. We come to him. We are changed. We become new creatures in Christ. But that's not it. That's not the end. We need to be continually changed. The words Paul uses, be transformed, is in the present tense. That is, we must continue to be transformed. We must continue that sanctification process. And the verb here is passive, meaning not that we transform ourselves. We don't transform ourselves, but we let ourselves. The idea is to let yourself be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But we need to let ourselves be transformed because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. But we're not totally passive. The verb is passive, but we're not to be totally passive. But we must cooperate with the Spirit to the full. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God, by those mercies that Paul has just spoken about. The love of Christ for us. But now, having been saved, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Even though it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. There's that paradox again. That is, not we're not to let ourselves be transformed, but we are to work out our salvation in full cooperation with the Spirit of God who resides in us. This transformation, brethren, is by the renewing of our minds, is so that we'll discern the will of God. Many people ask, what is the will of God for my life? In all matters, we will discern the will of God in our sanctification if we are pursuing the mercies and grace of God and not the world, by the transforming of our mind by the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God. It is by instruction of the same Spirit by the Word of God. The more we live in obedience to the Word of God, the more we will discern. We will discern the will of God in our lives because we will have our eyes opened by the Spirit of God to the Word of God that will teach us what we need to do to change. Right? The Spirit changes us, but we know we need to know what to do by the Word of God. You ever notice? You ever talk to somebody who's really not being obedient to the Word of God, a Christian who is kind of moving away and kind of going into the world, that they don't really know what to do because their mind is all cloudy and they can't discern the will of God? Well, that's what happens when you start to go after the world and you start to pursue the things that Jesus tells us not to do, not only not to do, but to focus on Him and Him alone. And so we start to wander away, and all of a sudden we don't know, what should I be doing? What's the will of God for me now? Well, the will of God is right here. But we have to have our eyes continually opened and our hearts continually changed to perceive this great will of God for our life. His goal is our sanctification, to be more like Christ. As we heard this morning, it's to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is impossible. But we have the love of Christ in us, that love that Jesus had for his Father had for Him, and the Holy Spirit had the love of the Father and the Son. They were one. They are one God, as we heard this morning. The love in the Trinity, that love has been extended to you and to me. And we are to recognize that love and that mercy that's been poured out upon us. And we are to then take our lives and pour fully into God's kingdom. Notice in verses 3 to 5, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We have each been given a measure of faith. Some are at this level, some are at others, but we each have a measure of faith. And we are to deal with each one of us. "For as we have many members in all one body, but all members do not have the same function." So we're all given different gifts, different measures of faith to use in the body of Christ. "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We are to give our lives as living sacrifices because of the amazing mercy of God and be transformed so that we will help and encourage and build up one another. We are individually members of one another. We're not members just of Grace Reformed. That's a paper thing. You're members of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, so you're accountable to one another because we are one in together. One body, we're one. We're not separate people. We're one family. We're all together. We're one in Christ, and we're one with one another. That is the important issue. That's why Jesus said, "Hate your mother, father, sister, brother." He wasn't talking about hating him. He was saying, this is it. This is the body of Christ. This is what a Christian life is all about. It's about humility. It's about an attitude of meekness, of sober judgment of oneself, understanding that we have different measures of faith and we have different functions, and we're all to be using whatever faith and whatever gifts we have for the body of Christ. It says here in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Do we desire to use whatever gifts we have to bless others, whatever the gifts they are? Do we even know what gifts we have? This is sober judgment, Paul says. This is sober thinking by the Holy Spirit. What gifts do I have to offer my family? What faith do I have to step out in faith, not in fear? We don't have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of a sound and sober mind that God has given to us to think about what it is. God, what would you have me do for your bride, the body of Christ? What would you have me do, Lord? See what Paul says about the desire to serve and the proper attitude. And then in verses 6 through 8, he says about the gifts. Let us use them, prophecy, ministry, teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, who he gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is not a spectator sport. This is not like I'm just going to hang out and be casual about this whole deal. This is about steadfastness, diligence, zeal, enthusiasm, love for the brethren, love for his church. I give my all for Christ. My life is for Christ. My life is not for myself. It's not for me to serve me. It's to serve Christ. And when I serve the brethren, I serve Christ. And that's what we're called to do. The use of our gifts or not use of our gifts has a tremendous impact on the life of the church. We may think, you know, if I don't do this, it's not going to hurt anyone. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes, it will. Try living without legs. Try living without a heart. Try living without a brain. Even try living with some of you have already lost a few little limbs, maybe a finger. The church, to build up and edify the church requires the dedication and the sacrifice of all the family members toward the one good, and that is the bride of Christ. What we do or don't do with our gifts has a tremendous impact. Leaders of the church, pastors, deacons, what we do or what we don't do has a tremendous impact upon the church. Brethren, your attitude, your sober judgment of yourselves, your gifts, your desire to serve will have a tremendous impact upon Christ's church. Just like a husband will have a dramatic impact upon his wife is if his desire is to be obedient and to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The reason we have problems in our families is because the men don't love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ is calling us to serious business. In verses 9 through 21, there's a lot there. I'm not going to cover it all. But this attitude of believers to both believers and unbelievers is a result of this life of self-denial, this life of humility, this life of desire to serve and to edify the body of Christ. Believers are edified. Each one of us is edified, built up, as we serve one another with our gifts. Unbelievers may not be edified, but they may be challenged by someone who is a self-denying believer serving with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength the body of Christ. They will see Christ. They will be challenged, as the Bible says. It will heap coals upon their head, even our enemies, as we are humble servants of Christ and do good even to our enemies. We're to have love free of hypocrisy, to be honest and sincere. If we're not in fellowship with one another, how can we have sincere love and honest love if we're not in fellowship together? Love is that's devoted to one another. It says outdoing. How many of you want to like outdo your brother in serving and loving your brother? Any of you have had like a challenge? Maybe we should have a sheet in the back and have like teams. Your team here and your team here. Which one of you can outserve your brother and outlove your brother? Paul says we don't need that. What we need is to focus on the mercies of God for us and what Jesus Christ did in his self-denial for you and for me. It says, so we are to outdo one another in honoring one another. Well, we don't want to honor people. We may make them too proud. No. We need to honor one another. Respect, honor, uplift, edify. build up. He says, be diligent. You don't have to read it all. I'll go through with you. Being diligent, fervent, not slothful. Serving, not me, not myself, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. Persevering in trials. How do we persevere in trials? We need the support of one another. Devoted constantly in prayer. Devoted. How many of you are devoted to the people you love? I'm sure you are. Do we love Christ? Devoted to Him? Devoted in prayer? Both personal and corporate prayer? Be generous. Seek to show hospitality. Bless everyone. Do not curse them, even if they persecute you. Rejoice and weep with the brethren. How do you do that if you don't even know what they're going through? Live in harmony with one another. Have the same mind. Pursuing Christ, pursuing His bride, pursuing self-sacrifice for Christ. Always do the honorable thing. Always do the honorable thing. Don't repay evil with evil. Live at peace with everyone. Do not be vengeful. Feed your enemy. Overcome evil with good. Brethren, this is not salvation. This is the marks of a true believer in Christ. This is who we're called to be. Now, do we fail? Sure. But do we know which one of these we're struggling with, that we're not even dealing with? Do we know the gifts that we're not using? Are we concerned? These are the marks of a Christian who gives their entire life and obedience to Christ. This is one who walks in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. This is one who's being transformed continually and not conformed to the fashion and system of the world. It's one who is obedience tested. Obedience tested. We have many tests, right? God brings many tests and trials to test our faith, test our obedience, to continue to sanctify us by that testing so that we see, oh man, I'm just not giving it. I'm just not doing. I'm just not giving what I ought to give. I don't mean money. I'm just giving myself. I'm not doing it. I need to do, oh Lord, help me to do these things by your mercy and grace. It is taking our text and comparing our lives to the text. Whenever you read a text, you should see Christ. You should see our great Savior, what He's done for us, His mercies, the Father's love for us in Christ, and then compel us to say, Lord, show me. Let me have sober judgment by your Spirit. Let me see where I am and what I need to do to bless your name and to glorify you in the church, even outside the church, with my enemies. Help me with my attitude, my humility. We need to compare our lives to what God tells us in his word. Only then will we know what the will of God is for our lives. And where we fall short, which we all do, and where God would have us focus at this time in our Christian life. That's what change is all about. Change is all about now. What can I do now? How can I change now? What do I need to change now? Not next week, not next year. Right now, as I read my Bible, what is God saying to me right now? Lord, speak to me. I'm available. Please. What can I do? Application, brethren, comes in the form of a few questions for all of us. For me, for you, for all of us. If we are true believers, do we meditate on the amazing mercies of God for us so that we will be motivated to deny ourselves and serve Christ for the building up of His bride? Do we take the time? Yes, we read the word. Sometimes we read a section of scripture and we're off to the races. Do we meditate on the tremendous mercy compassion, love of God for me and for you. Each one of us. God loves each of us. Before the world began, he chose us in him. He loved us before the world was created. And he picked you to love and me. We have to spend some time to help us motivate us to do what God calls us to do. It's not easy to deny yourself, is it? Our flesh continues to fight against the spirit. We have this battle. So it's not a spectator sport because it is a battle. This is a battle. It's the battle every day. It's a battle till we go home. So are we looking at the mercies of God that even in the whole book of Romans, what God has done for us to just meditate on this amazing thing that God has done, that he has given us his son because he loves us in Christ. And we are going to be given an inheritance, being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. How can we not meditate upon that and compel us to say, Lord, what can I do? What sacrifices are we making for the kingdom of God? We're living sacrifices. What are we sacrificing? We need to count the cost, Jesus said. There is a cost to following Christ, right? It's not being in the world, but spending more time in his church, with his people, fellowshipping with his people, building up his people, loving them, being devoted to them, having a challenge. Who can love more? That's why Paul says, I pray that you abound, even though you love one another, I want you to abound more and more and more in love for one another. Loving is a cost of time, cost of money, making things very inconvenient. Is following Jesus costing us? Are we getting out of our comfort zone? You know, the disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. Do you think that was a nice thing to say? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Jesus have a priority about what we should be doing as bondservants of Christ? Brethren, we had last week, I think we had 4 or 5 people at our prayer meeting on Wednesday. It's not about, you know, this we heard this morning about as a Calvinist, you want to make everybody feel guilty. No, that's not the reason for the questions. The reason for the question is, is that encouraging to the people that are sitting here singing with only 5 of us? We sounded terrible together. We need to be together. Let me ask you a question. Does Zoom count as a sacrifice? I know Zoom is good. We had it. It's very good. It helps people who can't come. That's all one and good. But let me ask a question. Is that a sacrifice? I know. I remember when when I was in Zoom all the time because we couldn't come. You know, I'd sit there, have my cup of coffee, you know, and just kind of chill out. Not sure that, you know, in the column of sacrifice, I don't think you get a check in that one for that. Doesn't kind of count as a sacrifice. I don't mean to be, you know, critical. That's not the point. The point is, what did God have me do to encourage my brethren? What would God have me do? And that's the most important thing. The most important thing is that we're all failures, but God can change us and make us different. If we look to him to do that, we all need that. Every single one of us falls short every single day. But there's 2 words that I think about all the time, and that is, but God. But God. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're not doing, what you're doing, but God, he can change it all. If we focus on him and what he's done for us in Christ. So using all the means of grace, brethren, that are provided in the church is the way that you will begin to have more sober judgment, more understanding about what God has called you to in your Christian life here in this church. He didn't call you to your Christian life out there. He called you to the body where we are all one. You're not one with those people out there. You're one here with all of us. We're all one together. One. That's what we're called for. And so that should be our sober judgment as we get together, as we go to the Bible studies, all the services, the prayer meetings, the fellowship after service, encouraging one another in the Word. Beloved brethren, Jesus didn't die for us so we can sit on the couch and watch. He didn't do that. He asked us to get in the game and follow him. Some of us are unable to. We can't come for a lot of reasons. I understand that. We are. Many cannot participate like they would want to. I'm sure there's many, as we know, many people here in this church can't participate because they're unable to physically, medically, whatever reason. But he has given us all the ability that we need to glorify him in our lives. When we self-sacrifice for the kingdom of God, motivated by the amazing love and mercy of God, we will stop allowing ourselves to be fashioned according to the world system. We don't think we're being compromised in our minds, but yes, we are, because the world's always pulling at us, so is our flesh, and Satan's using every one of that to pull you away from what you need to be doing. Does it to me, does it to you. But God, we will abide in Christ as we stop our life being fashioned against the pattern of this world. We will abide in him. He will abide in us through his Spirit. And by a life of prayer, both personal and corporate, and renewing our minds through the Word, we will then know what the will of God is for us in the Scriptures. What gifts we've been given, we will desire to use them for God's glory in the church. And our self-sacrifice will be pleasing, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to our Father. Isn't that what we want to hear when we get to heaven? Well done, good and faithful servant. We'll sin, we'll fall short, but Paul's dealing with the attitude of the heart, not necessarily the specifics here. We can't accomplish all these things all the time. We know how many of you will forget this message by 3 o'clock this afternoon. Come on, raise hands. Just kidding, but I know it will happen because it happens to me. That's why we need to be reminded of these things over and over and over again, because we're just flesh, right? That's just the way it is. If you're not a Christian today, unfortunately, none of this applies to you because you're still in your sin and all the works that you do cannot even blot out. You could do all these things. You're still a sinner, not saved by God in Christ, not saved by grace. You're separated from God, and one day you will be in a place of torment if you do not repent and come to Christ. You don't know the mercies of God because you haven't fled to Christ. Hell is a real place. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. And those who do not and refuse to come to Christ will spend eternity there. If Christ is not your all in all, then we need to check ourselves. If not, call upon him today before it's too late. Many have died this past year, this past month, this past week, all different ages. Most of them did not repent and come to Christ and have gone the broad road to destruction. Jesus said there's two roads. One's broad and everybody goes that way. The whole world goes that way. That's why we don't want to go that way. But there's a narrow road that leads to life. Only a small few people go that way, he said. Only a few. Relative to the whole, only a few. We need to look and ask Christ to save us so that we can take the narrow road to life, that he would give us life. Jesus said the way to heaven and eternal life with him is a narrow road and only a few go. Which road will you take? May God open your eyes this morning and may you repent of your sin and come to him today by his grace and by his mercy. And may we all look to Christ. May we all look to him to help us to be self-denying bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church as well as outside his church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we contemplate your word. We pray that you would help us by your spirit, Lord God. We are weak vessels, all of us. We don't have the strength. That's why you tell us in your word that you are our refuge and our strength. You are our strong tower. You are all in all. Lord, help us to realize how much you love your church, that is, your people in the church, and how much you love us that you want all of us to live lives of self-sacrifice for the glory of your church, for your glory, forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.